chapter 12 for our scripture reading. Please take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're reading five verses, the five closing verses of chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. If you would please stand as I read and as you follow, as we show our reverence to the Word of God as it's read during this special time. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, this morning we thank you that we have access to your throne. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you did send into this world because you so loved it. And you sent your Son to die that we might have our sins forgiven and possess eternal life. Lord, thank you that we know the truth because you have revealed it to us, because we have your word. I pray that as we look into it this morning, we would sincerely submit, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to show us in light of your word, and that our response would be to change so that we are in line, synchronized with what you have in your word. May we not add to what you have. May we not diminish from it because it's tempting sometimes, because it seems perhaps harsh. Lord, may we be true followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come before you this morning a needy people. We need encouragement. We need to know the way. We know that your word says, here it is, walk ye in it. Now I pray that we would do so. I pray for anyone here this morning whose eyes have been blinded by the god of this world, Satan. Lord, I pray that their eyes would be opened to turn them from darkness to light. They may see Jesus Christ in his graciousness, his loveliness, who died to save us from our sin. Lord, we pray that all that we do and say this morning would be for your honor and glory. Even as we sing, may we sing with hearts full of gratitude and joy for what you have done for us. We give you praise this morning, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a certain animal in the Bible that is highly despised. It is an animal that, when it mentioned, it's always the lowest of the classes of animals. And it's probably an animal you have in your house. It's the dog. It's a despised creature because it is such a filthy animal. And what it eats, and I won't go into many details this morning, but dogs are despised. And yet dogs teach us a lot, and one of the lessons, great lessons that dogs can teach us is the lesson of loyalty. In fact, I once preached a sermon, not because I had written the sermon, But it was a sermon that I and five other guys preached together. It was called Reader's Theater. When I traveled with the drama team, we preached this sermon. It was by Bob Schuller, not the Crystal Cathedral Bob Schuller. His name was Fighting Bob Schuller from the 1930s. He lived out in Los Angeles, and he was somebody who was a tremendous man of God. He once preached a sermon called Some Dogs I Have Known. And he went through this message and talked about the dogs he knew of and how these dogs were more loyal than any human being he had ever met. He said, we can learn something from a dog. And the one thing you can learn from a dog is loyalty. Dogs that we had, I remember on our farm in Nebraska, our dogs would follow us wherever we went. We'd get on horseback and we would start riding horse. And we'd go to the one-room schoolhouse that I was able to attend for a semester. And they would follow us the whole way. They would stick with us. I was always amazed at how they would want to be with us everywhere we went. A loyal creature. Loyalty, even like what a dog has, is a virtue that is rare in humanity. Because our loyalties are often to those things which benefit us. I'm not talking about loyalties to football teams, because most of you would probably have your team. It may be the Denver Broncos if you live here in Colorado. It may not be. Of course, college teams basically go to many different schools, and I shouldn't get into that. But I know there's loyalties to football, to hockey, to baseball. I'm not talking about loyalty to those kind of things. I'm not saying that loyalty is lacking in those areas, because it's not. Unless your team is losing, then you tend to kind of start making fun of them, because it makes you look bad to be loyal to a losing team. But I'm talking about loyalty to family. I'm talking about loyalty to country. But more than any of those, I'm talking about loyalty to God. Because even loyalty to your family can be out of place if your loyalty is not first to God. And loyalty to your country can be out of place if your loyalty is not first to God. So this morning, I'm going to look at unwavering loyalty. And I want to add another adjective there. I want to look at supreme loyalty. Yes, I may be loyal to a church. I may be loyal to my family, loyal to my wife, to my husband. But folks, more than anything, we ought to be loyal to God. That is the one surpassing loyalty above anything else. And so my question to you this morning is this. Are you loyal to God above all else? If you are loyal to God above all else, then you will be loyal to what God wants you to be loyal to. If you are loyal to God above all else, then gentlemen, you will be loyal to your wife. Because he's the one who said, love your wife. Gentlemen, men, love your wives. If you are loyal to God above all else, then ladies, you will be loyal to your husband in the right way, as it speaks in Ephesians. So I ask you this question, are you loyal to God above all else? We see in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32 that loyalty to God is loyalty to his word. He says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. It is tempting when we come to the word of God to say, this is one particular portion I really don't like that much. It grates upon me, it offends me, or it asks of me to do something that I really don't like. I am going to kind of chop this one out. We see this happening in our society today. Deuteronomy 12:32 sets us up for Deuteronomy chapter 13, where God presents three tests. In each test, or in each case, there is an enticement. There is an exhortation. And there's an execution. Three tests. And then under those three tests, there are three things. An enticement, an exhortation, and an execution. God presents the first test in verses 1 through 5 of Deuteronomy 13. Follow as I read. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, that's the word test, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. Today, folks, we are living in a day, as we get to the end of the age, I believe to the end of the age, where men are becoming more and more loyal to politicians, to the state, to the government, because of what they can do for us. And we are beginning to back off on our loyalty to God. And sometimes our loyalty can be to a preacher. That's what I see here in verses 1 through 5. Preachers and personalities. And I believe that what we can apply from verses 1 through 5 is this. God, loyalty is supreme to God above preachers and personalities. We see the enticement in verses 1 through 2. Here comes this prophet. And this prophet prophesies and says, here's what's going to happen. And he even gives a sign, some kind of a wonder. And the people sit back and say, wow, it happened. What's the enticement? If you see somebody do something that is a wonder, what is the enticement for you? You're saying, this guy must be of God. We should follow him. He just performed a sign. So many people today are following a man or men, and they're being sucked into the wrong philosophies. And they say, well, look at the good he's done. All the while, that man is deceiving them. Look at the exhortation of verses 3 to 4. Don't hearken to him. God is proving you. You shall walk after the Lord your God. Now, folks, here's a true test, because here's a sign. Here's a wonder. Here's something that he did that is perhaps miraculous in your eyes. The exhortation from God is, do not follow him. You know something? You don't determine a prophet's validity. And let me just insert the word preacher. You don't determine a preacher's validity. Let me say an evangelist or a missionary or anybody else. You do not determine their validity by his sincerity. There are many people in today's world who are very, very sincere, who are sincerely wrong. But today, all it takes for some people is if somebody starts to cry, or if a little tear, they're able to force a tear out of their duct and have it run down their cheek, all of a sudden, oh, what's getting involved here? The emotions. And we begin to think, oh, he's sincere. And I don't doubt their sincerity. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's look at sincerity. How should we treat sincerity? The prophet Jeremiah deals with this in Jeremiah chapter 23. God says in Jeremiah 23:25, I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Folks, whether the prophet cries, whether he is passionate, and whether he gets up in the pulpit and he screams and yells and gets you emotionally involved with him, you better be careful, because today it is the guy who's able to get up into the pulpit and is able to really just get with it that people say, wow, that's good preaching. Folks, what is your definition of good preaching? Is it the delivery or is it the content of what's being delivered? Is it what keeps you awake or is it something that keeps your mind and your thoughts challenged by the Word of God? We are so easily deceived today, and we're deceived by sincerity. You do not determine a preacher's validity by his sincerity. Secondly, you do not determine a preacher's validity by signs. And that's what God is dealing with here in Deuteronomy 13. What is it that Jesus said is going to happen in the last days? He said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That is what God, Jesus, was saying is going to happen in the end days. There are going to be false Christs, and what they do is going to be so convincing that even the elect, if it were possible, would be deceived. It is going to be so powerfully convincing that the average Christian, even the good Christian, the one who is following God, is going to go, wow, am I in the wrong religion? This world is being set up. After this last election, it is no wonder that we can see how people are going to follow the Antichrist. Blindly. Not even knowing what the president believes, and people follow after him pell-mell. And ask the typical person, what does he believe on this? I don't know, but I like him. There's going to be a personality arise, the man of sin, who's going to be able to convince this world. And you, it used to be where we would say, how could people ever do something like that when you look at the Antichrist? Now we know, because we have an illustration of it. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That is describing the work of the Antichrist. No wonder the world will go rushing after the Antichrist. They are not to be believed. Galatians 1:8, Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven... Let me ask you something. If an angel came down and appeared right up here and began to say something, wouldn't you be wowed? I mean, it's an angel. Paul says, listen, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. When it comes right down to it, folks, what is the standard? What do we test everything by? Everything. Oh, he was so sincere. Then you're going to be fooled. Oh, look at the signs he's performed. Then you're going to be deceived. Everything must be tested against God's word. Well, that's just your interpretation. No, it's not. If you start reading your Bible from cover to cover, by the way, if you've never read your Bible from cover to cover, and you tell somebody that's just your interpretation, or you attempt to tell me that's just my interpretation, don't tell me that if you've never read your Bible from cover to cover, and a number of times. Because once you begin reading God's Word and you delve into it and you meditate upon it, you're going to find out that there's not five interpretations on one particular passage. There's one interpretation. You know, God may just allow something to happen to test your loyalty. God may just allow something to happen in our society and in our country to test Christians' loyalty. Because that's what he's doing here. Did you see that I mentioned that when I got to verse 3? The middle of verse 3 says, for the Lord your God proveth you. In other words, God would allow false prophets to come along, and the reason he would allow them to come along was to test his people. Okay, are they going to follow what I said, chapter 12 and verse 32, Or are they going to be swayed by this guy because he's got this tremendous personality, or he's got this persuasive speech, or he's performing all kinds of signs and wonders? What are my people going to do? I've given them my word, and I've said, don't add to it, don't diminish from it. What are they going to do? I preach this message because it is relevant to the day in which we live. The tests are coming. God may allow a test to prove your loyalty. That word prove there in verse 3 is the same word used when God commanded Abraham to take Isaac, his son, and to take him up and sacrifice him. And it says in chapter 22 and verse 2 of Genesis, God did this to test Abraham. We see today false religions by what they follow after and what it takes to divert them. Programs are offered, things that are attractive. A different day of worship is offered so it can accommodate you and your busy schedule. I think one good test of loyalty to God is what you do on the Lord's Day. Spurgeon once said, Sunday is our best. Somebody said, Sunday is my best day for business. Spurgeon replied, well, then so much more opportunity is there for you to make a greater sacrifice to prove your love to Jesus. Well, we see the enticement in verses 1 to 2. We see the exhortation in verses 3 and 4. Note what happens. What are you to do, or what were they to do to a man who did this? What were they supposed to do? You find it in verse 5. That prophet, that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. Now, is that what I'm advocating here? Is that what we do? No, but in the nation of Israel, a theocracy, and to show that God meant business, he said, this is what you do. What do? I get that person out of my life. It's called separation. I separate from that person. Lest he have influence on me and sway me, because he may be able to do it by the signs and the personality, the sincerity, the signs, whatever. Even if nobody else is seduced by this man, this is what is supposed to take place in verse 5. Admittedly harsh, but admittedly effective. I need to have loyalty to God above preachers and personalities. Secondly, we see in verses 6 through 11 that we should be loyal to God above family and friends. Wait a minute. You're talking about my family here. Let's read verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. Let me stop there. He is not being exhaustive here. He's just giving illustrations. In other words, if anybody you love, he mentions your wife, same could be said for your husband. Same thing could be for your parents. Same thing could be said for your children. If any of them, go back to verse 6, which as thine own soul entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. There's the enticement. Let's talk about that enticement there, because there is the power of love and relationship. There is power with something like that. By the way, that is why it is so important that a young man date and marry only a Christian girl, and not just a Christian girl, but a Christian girl who is living for the Lord. That is why a young man should date a girl like that, and a girl should date a young man who loves the Lord. Because there's the power of love and relationship. It is the policy of Satan, the tempter, to send his temptations, his solicitations by the hand of those people we love. A couple of examples. The temptation to Adam was by whom? His wife. The woman he loved. The temptation to Jesus Christ was by... He said to someone, get thee behind me, Satan. By whom? By Peter, whom he loved. Many times, folks, it is the power of love and relationship that the devil uses to entice us away from God. He is our worst enemy who would draw us away from God. And so I start by saying this to the young people, to the children here. And you may say, oh, that's a long ways off. No, one day you're going to get married. Let me tell you something. Watch out who you marry. Be careful. I've told you of the girl that I was in love with when I was 4 years old, have I not? Her name was Robin. She lived down the street with me on Franklin in Omaha, Nebraska. I was four. She was four. She was Lutheran. I didn't care. I was four. I got to keep saying that. I remember when we moved away from Franklin Street and moved to 30th Street, and I no longer saw Robin, but we would call each other. And I remember her calling me one day. I was 6 years old. I remember this, and I could take you to the house and take you to the place where I was sitting on the stairway hiding. Back then, you didn't have cordless phones. I had the cord wrapped around the stairway, and I was in there talking to Robin on the telephone. I was six. And I said, you know, Robin, if I'm going to marry you, you need to become a Baptist, don't you? She said, that's fine. I'll become a Baptist. That was the last time I talked to her there until we moved out to Columbus, Nebraska on the farm. And I was probably 13 or 14 and she called one day. And that was the last time I ever talked to her. But somebody had instilled into me, maybe it was my preacher, I know it was my mom and my dad, you be careful who you marry. And even at the age of six, I understood that. So I'm talking to maybe six-year-olds here or older. You watch out who you marry. If you've got a good mom and dad who love the Lord, get your mom and dad's approval. And if your mom and dad say, you know what, this girl, this guy is not good for you, have the Christian fortitude to drop that relationship. Watch out who you marry. It can influence you. It will influence you. And we are to have loyalty to God above family and friends. Well, there's the enticement in verses 6 to 7. Now look at the exhortation in verse 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Don't hide him. And folks, this is hard because this is a loved one. This enticement was offered secretly. And you say, nobody will ever know. Jesus said something like this in Luke 14, 26. He said, if any man come to me, do you know what passage I'm quoting here? And hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? That you should hate your husband, you should hate your wife? No, he's already said you should love them. But your love for Jesus Christ, your loyalty, your supreme loyalty should be so much and to such a greater degree to God that it is almost hate in comparison. The loyalty to a mother is not to cease when the girl gets married. It is simply that she is more loyal to her husband. And it's the same with the sinner coming into the family of God. He is still loyal to his family, still loyal to his friends, to his country, but more so to God. And if ever any kind of a conflict comes in, I must obey God rather than men. There's the exhortation given in verse 8. Now, what's the execution? Verse 9. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you now. Is this the treatment that we should give today? I again point out the fact that this is in a theocracy. But I want you to see, God means business. And the one who heard this was to be the one to cast the first stone. That prevents false accusation. What's the result? All of Israel is going to hear about this, and they're going to fear. Your worst enemy is whoever draws you to sin or who becomes between you and God. That's your worst enemy. I close with the third category. It's found in verses 12 to 17. I must be loyal to God above community and country. Look at the enticement of verses 12 and 13. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. So here you've got what's taking place in this society. Here's what's taking place in our country today, folks, where people are leaving and are going after false gods. And we're saying, well, everybody else is doing it. And you know what? It's hard to stand against the crowd. People say, well, the majority is always right. You know what? The majority is right so long as it does not conflict with what God has said. There's the enticement, and it is a tremendous enticement. The exhortation is in verse 14. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you. Here's the exhortation. If this is true, you find out if it is true. And by the way, it only takes one person to take the lead and to say, is this right? And to find out the truth. People need to be led. And you say, well, I'm the only one. Well, the odds are always on your side because, as somebody once said, you and God always make a majority. Today, we are experiencing what we read of in Ezekiel 22:30, where God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. How does that verse end? But I found none. And we are to the place today where we need men and women to take a stand and say, my loyalty is to God above all else, even above my community, even above my country. What's the execution? What is to be done for a community or a country? Verses 15 to 17, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be in heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers. Note in verse 16, all the spoil thereof, every whit. Destroy all of it. In other words, nobody could say that this person had an ulterior motive. They would get no earthly benefit that would influence them to destroy this city. They do it not because they're getting the spoil. They do it because it's right. Again, what do we do today? Well, the day of physical pains and penalties for spiritual offenses has closed, but the great lesson of destruction remains forever. Avoid them, pass by them, they would injure your soul. Folks, you take the salt of your presence away, and they will be destroyed by corruption. Is there anything, I ask you this morning, to which you devote more loyalty? Something that you devote more loyalty to than God Almighty? If so, that person or that thing is your God. Your God may be your children. Your God may be your husband. Your God may be your wife. Your God may be your job. The exhortation given here is remove it out of your life, regardless of how painful that process may be. That is supreme. That is proof of supreme loyalty to God above all else. I make the application this way, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, if your eye offends you, what are you supposed to do to it? Pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. He's using a hyperbole. And so the hyperbole is this. If your job is a god to you, it's not that you have to quit your job. It's that you quit making your job a god. And it's not like if your hand offends you, Jesus wasn't saying literally cut your hand off. He was saying perform spiritual surgery. He wasn't saying if your eye offends you, literally to cut it out. He was using a hyperbole that says, that means perform spiritual surgery. Cut that thing out of your heart. Cut that thing out of your life. Even as Paul would say, you need to mortify, or that is, kill those things in your life. And it's not talking, he's not talking about a person. He's talking about your lusts. Kill those lusts. And there may be some spiritual surgeries that need to take place in your life this morning. Some spiritual surgeries to cut out loyalties to anything other than to God. Your loyalty ought to be to God, number one. If you're having problems in your family, the problem isn't necessarily your wife. It's not necessarily your kids. Your problem is your relationship with God. And what needs to take place is that if a wife has a problem with a husband and a husband with a wife, it's not a question of those two getting together. First of all, they need to make sure their vertical relationship with God is right. And when the relationship with God is right, then they're on grounds or footing where they can now get right with each other. And if there's problems with the kids in the family, it's not that there's necessarily problems with the kids. It may be that mom and dad aren't right with God, and they need to get right with God, get right with each other, and then they can raise their children in the right way. But the number one thing is that I have my supreme loyalty to God above anything else. Above anything else. And the surgery that needs to be performed may be drastic. It may be hurting. It may hurt. It may be harsh. But if you mean business with God, and if you truly want to live for Him because you love Him, as Deuteronomy 6:5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. He says that of no one else in the Bible. Then you would be willing to perform spiritual surgery and get some things right with God. Folks, the day is coming when that test may be presented to us as a people more than we realize. That's why persecution can sometimes be a cleansing activity to really show who's going to really take a stand. Are you ready to stand for the Lord? Is your loyalty unwavering to Him? Is your loyalty supreme to God? Would you consider that as we bow our heads?